How great is the love our Father has lavished on us, that we might be called the children of God. And that is what we are. My brothers and sisters, in the risen Lord Jesus Christ, now ascended. He just floated away. Jesus just floated away. There's no mystery as to why the angel had to interrupt the disciples' gawking, jaws dropped, staring off into the heavens, to ask them why they continued to just look off into the sky. Because Jesus was gone. He just floated away. They are the only human beings who have ever witnessed such a thing. No jetpack, no hot air balloon, no magical powers. Our brother Jesus, as human as any of us, proven in even his glorified form after he began to appear to them on Easter multiple times during those 40 days, he ate with them. He drank what they drank. He embraced them. He spent time with them, allowing them to even touch him, to make sure that they understood that he was the same Jesus, the very same Jesus that they had known for all of those years, that they had followed and listened to and worked with. He had proven to them that he was the same human, yet God, Jesus of Nazareth. And now he had made sure that they knew with certainty that he was no longer going to be joining them for any of those occasions, that he was gone. He was back in heaven. And now what? What do they think about? What do they wait for? Where would your mind go? What would you choose to dwell on in the moment the disciples found themselves in? Wouldn't it be a likely thing to think on the most intimate moments that you had with Jesus, where he shared large portions of his thoughts and his word? Like, for instance, the night before he died. Wouldn't recollections of that time in the upper room, Jesus washing their feet like a servant, Jesus offering them his body and blood in that bread and wine of the Passover supper, now saying, take and eat, take and drink for the forgiveness of your sins. But there was so much else that happened in that upper room. John records four whole chapters of the conversations that Jesus had, more monologue than conversation, about so many things. The mansions he's preparing and the way to get there, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the vine and the branches, apart from your connection to Jesus, you're never going to produce any fruit. And here in chapter 17, what is referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Certainly, that had to be on the minds of the disciples in those days between Ascension and Pentecost. That Jesus had taken time that night before all of that suffering, before that brutal persecution, that agony, that sacrificial death. Knowing all that was about to happen, knowing it vividly in his mind, creating for his human nature a tension so furious, so debilitating that he sweat drops of blood in agony, asking his Father to relieve him of all of that, if it was at all possible to save humanity and still not experience all of that. But then, Father, your will be done. That would be later in the garden. Knowing all of that, he still took time to pray. for himself, and then for them to hear every word he was speaking about them and for them with his Father. But then, for everyone that would ever hear their message, for all believers of all time, Jesus prayed for you on the night before he offered his life for your sins, making your payment, making you righteous before God. I want to turn back to just a few words of the gospel, the last full paragraph of our gospel for today. Jesus says, "I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." I am coming to you now, he says, so matter-of-factly. But think about what that journey of going to his Father really meant. The path he was about to walk. The physical horrors. The spiritual pressure. The abandonment of his Father. What Jesus was about to endure, no other human being could ever encounter and hope to survive, and certainly not survive it without sinning. Jesus was no ordinary human being. He proved that throughout his life by his perfection, by his lockstep obedience of every one of his Father's laws and every one of his people's laws and every one of the Roman government's laws and every law, rule, guide, mandate, recommendation that ever was made in his direction for any element of his life, his thinking and his doing and his speaking. He was no ordinary person. Proven in the miracles, proven in the perspective, proven in the compassion and the patience and the power, and proven in this prayer. Knowing the journey he was on, knowing what all he would encounter in just moments, and then over a duration of agonizing hours, endless pain, misery, rejection. I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He knows what they're going to see. He knows what they're going to witness. He knows that they're going to be locked away in fear, terrified that they also will be victims of this hatred and violence as they try to come to terms with the loss, the death of the one they had put all of their hopes in. And in that moment, he's concerned about their joy. That at the center of everything that they knew about Jesus, the endless happiness of heaven, the impenetrable perfection, the sinless existence of heaven, the perfection that Adam and Eve knew before they fell into sin, that Jesus still knew, that was the core of his joy in serving his Father, and loving his brothers and sisters, that that would be at the center of all that they knew and experienced in that moment. And notice how he frames how they would have that. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. The world was about to shatter their existence. And Jesus is making sure they're not focused on what the world is doing, but rather on the word he has given them that is contrary to everything the world would say and be and do. He wanted them to know that no matter what they were about to experience, the word would make it right. The word would lead them to understanding it so that it would make sense to them, that it was something God was intentionally doing, and that the hatred the world would show them wouldn't be any different than the hatred the world would show him. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Remember how the angels came to attend him in those moments after his passionate, agonizing prayers in the garden? He succeeded over and over again of putting the evil one in his place. The devil wasn't going to stop. The devil never stopped. The devil was still playing his games after Jesus died with those who hated Jesus, who paid off guards and soldiers to lie about what happened with the burial and the resurrection and all the rest. He was never going to give up. But Jesus' prayers were answered in the fact that you and I know this word. You and I have heard this word. You and I have been led by the Spirit to believe this word, to find comfort and joy in this word, the very same way the disciples did. No matter what moments we face, no matter what hatred we face, no matter what losses and violence and illness and challenge we face, that joy that Jesus wanted them to know through the word is right there at the center of our lives too. No one can take it away, because it's the truth that sanctifies us, makes us holy, sets us apart for God, establishes that we have the right to be in God's presence, that we're welcome there to live with him forever. And notice what Jesus says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." In other words, he's saying, I'm going to this altar of the cross, having continued to be perfect, continued to be flawless, continued to be righteous. I continue to sanctify myself, make myself holy with every act of obedience, every element of my commitment to my Father's will and my Father's plan to save human sinners that can do nothing for themselves. And what is this all about? So that he could send them into the world the very same way he was sent into the world by his Father. I continue to make them holy so that they will be able to go out into the world to speak this word and make others holy through this word that is truth, this word that speaks human beings righteous. Fascinating that you and I have no doubt that Christians that live today, because of the events of the last 100 years and the discoveries of archaeology, have led us to have copies of the scriptures older than Jesus, that we have absolutely no physical, historical doubt that when Jesus says, "Your word is truth," in this verse, he's talking about exactly the same Old Testament scriptures that we have in our hands today. And he's saying that word makes holy. That word sets people apart to live with God forever. And you and I know the process that the word uses to do that. The word convicts us of our sins. The word speaks law to us. and leads us to realize how far short we fall of every one of God's demands and expectations every moment of our lives. And during Jesus' ministry, he was clear in preaching the law, making sure that the Pharisees, as well as us, would understand it's also about the thoughts. It's also about the darkness that lurks in the bottoms of our hearts that no other human being sees. It's not about outward obedience that show others that we have some closer relationship with God than others. No, it's the opposite. What the Word is intending, this Word that sanctifies, is to empty us of all hope of our own making right with God, revealing the depths of our hearts, the putrid nature of our sins, and the helplessness that we each have before God without Jesus' intervention, so that He makes us holy through His living obediently and dying innocently and willingly and rising victoriously as the guaranteed price. Atonement is made. We're at one with God, sanctified. That's what Holy Week, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Easter season and Ascension is all about. And now on this Sunday between Ascension and Pentecost, we're reminded through a prayer that Jesus speaks for you and for me on the night before he died, how important it is to be sanctified, to know the truth, and to have that truth change us, transform us from rebellious sinners, wicked to the core, to trusting, believing, striving Christians who live for a Savior, who lived for us, who prayed for us, and then died for us as the sacrifice for our sins. The fact that he would take a moment during that time with his disciples to delineate and define that his prayer was also for everyone that would ever hear the gospel shouldn't just strike our ears as an interesting idea. It should warm our hearts and assure our minds that we have a Savior who is for us and with us and always will be, sanctifying us through his word. Every time it's heard, every time it's read, every time it's sung, every time it's attached to water that washes away sins and begins a walk of faith, every time it's attached to bread and wine as the body and blood for forgiveness and strengthening, every way the word comes to us, when it's physically dimensioned in the sacraments, when it's simply words on the air or on the page, what it intends is our sanctification. What it intends is the fulfillment of Jesus' prayer, that we are set aside, that we understand that we belong to God and that we live for God now and will live with God forever, and that changes every last thing about us. And that you and I, every day and any given moment of the day, can offer our prayers, asking for the help of our Father for ourselves or for those we love or someone we've just met or someone we've never met, confident that he welcomes our prayers and hears our prayers, because first he prayed for us, and then carried out the plan to sanctify us. So So hearing this word, praying this word along with him, we are sanctified, approved, righteous, ready to live in God's presence today, forever. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.